Today is our Simcha Torah message. I don't have a title yet, but I don't want to have a title just yet because I don't want to give something away. So today we are celebrating Simcha Torah. Today we are rejoicing in Torah. We're rejoicing in the scroll Adonai compiled. Consider these things. He instructed Moses to write it. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 through 26. You don't need to keep flipping. This is just some foundational stuff that I'm giving you. It will be in the notes. I'm not going to have you go back and forth this time, so just follow my train of thought. Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. Moses kept writing the words of this Torah in a book until it was done. When he had finished, Moses gave these orders to the Levites who carried the ark with the covenant of Adonai. Take this book, take that scroll of the Torah, and put it next to the ark with the covenant of Adonai your God, so that it can be there to witness against you. Not witness for you, but to be a witness against you. In essence, against your transgressions. But Adonai calls Torah an inheritance. Deuteronomy 33, verses 3 and 4. He truly loves the peoples. All His holy ones are in your hand. Sitting at your feet, they receive your instruction. The Torah of Moses commanded us as an inheritance for a community of Yaakov. Remember Romans 9? Shaul saying, these are the things of Israel. Scriptures are one of them. He instructed Joshua to follow it. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very bold in taking care to follow all the Torah which Moses, my servant, ordered you to follow. Do not turn from it either to the right or to the left. Then you will succeed wherever you go. So if you want to talk about a self-help book or about an empowerment book, this is it. If you read and you listen and you do everything that's in it, you will succeed. There would be no need for a Tony Robbins. Anyways. So Joshua was instructed to follow it. It was to be read to a new generation every seventh year on Sukkot. Let me share from Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 2. Ezra the Kohen brought the Torah before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and all children old enough to understand. It was the first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah. Facing the open space in front of the water gate, he read from it to the men, the women, and the children who could understand early in the morning until noon. And all the people listened attentively to the scroll of the Torah. Are we getting a gist of where I'm going with this just yet? If there's one word that you want to put in your mind, think of foundational. It was foundational in Yeshua's ministry. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to complete. Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth passes away, not so much as a yod or a stroke will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened. So whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Torah teachers and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Torah is foundational. From the moment it was given till the time Yeshua stepped foot on this earth and He began His ministry, and even today. So today we are rejoicing in Adonai's Torah, given to Israel as a blueprint for righteous living, and therefore righteously living our lives according to what Adonai has deemed appropriate. So I've laid this foundation for you to get to this point. Torah is under attack. The new covenant is under attack. Both are under attack, not from the outside, but from within. From within the body of Messiah, believers who profess Yeshua to be their Savior are attacking not the author and finisher of their faith, but the foundation for which their faith in Yeshua is constructed. I've shared this with you before. What is the absence of Torah? Lawlessness. Thank you. I'm glad I have you conditioned, because people think, well, the opposite or the absence of Torah or law is grace. Which is why I want to share a few things with you. Now, Jerry shared with you in the past that she'll ask me, why do you even watch Christian television? It just makes you angry. But as I was preparing, or as I was thinking about what I was going to say today, which usually starts Sunday, where I'm starting thinking about, well, okay, what's my message for next week? And I start putting thoughts together, but I don't put them on paper or electronic paper until Friday or Saturday. So as I was preparing, these things just crossed my path. Let me share some words with you. We are to live by the Holy Spirit, not by a list of rules. Christ is intended to simplify our lives, not load us down with a list of rules. Any guess who said those two things? It's the same person. Pardon me? No. You might be surprised. But keeping in mind, they may have said this at one point in time, but this isn't where I got it from. Joyce Meyer. We are to live by the Holy Spirit, not by a list of rules. Christ is intended to simplify our lives, not load us down with a list of rules. To which I would ask, what gospel is she preaching? Does not the Ruach HaKodesh guide us in the commands of Adonai in that they are one? Number two, I heard these things. Go home and try to live by the law. That means no more pork. Throw them ribs away. You can't do that anymore if you are living under the law. You and your relationship with pig is over. I guess we won't see you on Saturday because you can't come out because it's the law. Who can do that? In other words, who can live by that? The law was too perfect to keep for a human. God gave you something that was so pristine, it's like putting it under glass and saying you can look at it, but you can't touch it. The covenant of law versus the covenant of grace. In other words, the framework of dispensationalism. Who do you think was saying all these things? Creflo Dollar. So let me ask you, what gospel is he preaching? Is there not grace in Torah and the promise of the new covenant found throughout the Tanakh? Number three, this is different. Trust me. This month's Charisma Magazine cover page asks the question, Do we need another Reformation? Who gets Charisma Magazine? Yeah. Portions of it. Okay. So the article is written by a gentleman by the name of R.T. Kendall, author of Whatever Happened to the Gospel. And I'll tell you a little more about him at the end of what he said. But let me provide you what he said first. The article provides an historical account that comprises Martin Luther and the Reformation he birthed through challenging the Catholic Church with his 95 Theses. R.T. Kendall writes this, "I believe that much of what we are hearing in many pulpits and seeing on religious television focuses on almost everything but the gospel. For example, we have the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the name it, claim it gospel, the God will make you prosperous if you support a specific ministry gospel, the hyper grace teaches us God wants everybody healed gospel, the political gospel, and the feel good gospel. These aren't my words. This is R.T. Kendall, and I'll tell you more about him in a couple minutes." He then cites Galatians 1, 6, and 7. "I am astonished that you are so quick to remove yourselves from me." This is Shaul writing. "The one who called you by the Messiah's grace and turned to some other supposedly good news, which is not good news at all. What is really happening is that certain people are pestering you and trying to pervert the genuine good news of the Messiah." Keeping in mind, this is the same Shaul who wrote to these people, "You stupid Galatians, what are you thinking?" To paraphrase. Kendall goes on to write further. "Are we guilty of preaching a different gospel today? The prosperity gospel has eclipsed the gospel of Jesus Christ in many religious television networks. The emphasis on worship and singing has done virtually the same thing when you consider how little time is given to preaching in some places." These are his observations. "Not to mention the shallow content of so many songs being written today. Hyper grace teachings, the notion that believers do not need to confess their sins to God, has elbowed its way into many churches. It has divided the people of God in many parts of the world, and in some cases, even ruined marriages. The political gospel, whether it is called that or not, relegates the gospel to one side in order to stress how crucial it is that you vote for a particular party or candidate." Keeping in mind, hopefully when you're voting in this, keeping in mind we're coming up to November, hopefully you're looking at the candidate and what they believe and then determining whether they align with, in essence, your belief or what Scripture says. And that wasn't a political announcement for today. Furthermore, Kendall writes, "Many people in charismatic churches flock to hear a rhema word, a word of knowledge, or personal prophecy, but sometimes show no interest in the real reason God sent His Son. Name it, claim it teaching suggests you can have anything you ask for. Just name what you want and claim that God will give it to you. The health and wealth gospel purports that God wants everybody healed and well off financially, with the crux being, if one is not healed, it is because one lacks faith. As if that weren't enough, he continues to concern us. There has been an ever-growing acceptance of universalism in the church today." Not Unitarian universalism, but universalism. And what does he mean by this? "The view that all will be saved and none will be lost." A universal message, all will be saved. "This teaching renders the gospel useless, he says. Why preach it all if everyone will be saved? What's the point of being here if we don't have to do anything? You want to know who R.T. Kendall is? Robert Tillman Kendall, born in 1935, is a Christian writer, speaker, and teacher who's pastored Westminster Chapel in London, England for 25 years. This is someone from the inside making those observations. And he's written over 50 books. A question that R.T. Kendall is asking, which gospel is being preached? Keeping in mind, gospel is singular, not plural. There aren't many gospels, there's one gospel. And I've shared with you before that the gospel message is extremely simple. It's not that complicated. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Yeshua said to them, "This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Here we go back to this Torah again. Mocked by so many believers, yet foundational. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh, telling them, "Here is what it says, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and in his name repentance leading to forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to people from all nations, starting in Jerusalem." That's the gospel. That's it right there. Four verses. Yeshua provides the gospel in four verses. The other thing that I've told you about the gospel, which is equally as simple, is the Passover. The gospel is the Passover. When you understand Passover, the gospel is clear. If it isn't now, it will be. Everything you do, everything Yeshua did and stated was part of the Passover. To where on Yom Kippur, "I reconciled with you the Passover lamb and the two goats," both pointing to Yeshua. So why is there such an attack going on? As I was thinking about that, these words or these verses came to mind. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the skull, they nailed him to the stake, and they nailed the criminals to the stake, one on the right and one on the left. Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." And then they divided his clothes by throwing dice. Ultimately, these verses, I believe, are speaking towards the Roman soldiers who are just following orders. But it can also be conveyed that his words are being spoken to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people who, in essence, rejected him. Forgive them. They don't understand. But can we really say this about believers today? Forgive them, for they know not. Forgive them because they don't understand. I'll answer that question in a bit. People who espouse their faith in Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world, people who read the exact same scriptures as we do, they have everything we have in this congregation. They have the exact same scripture, translated maybe a little differently, but in essence it's the same thing. So who's responsible? What gospel is being preached? The first thing to consider, what do I typically say about the buck? I mean, yeah, it came from Truman, but technically, I'm responsible for you. My teaching, in essence, impacts you. If I'm wrong, if I'm teaching you something different, It's on me. So let's start with the teachers. I gave you just two examples. Yet there are thousands who convey these very same things from pulpits every week, typically on a Sunday. No ruckus laughter. Wow. Oh, okay. Just sort of, never mind. So you have to go to the ladder further, up or down, whichever way you're looking at, to the seminaries who train the ministers. Yet can you truly find the origin of these teachings in seminary? Yet there is no real source in seminary whereby we can identify this understanding of the New Covenant being void of its Jewish foundation as being ground zero. It didn't start in the seminaries. That's what I mean by ground zero. But keeping in mind, they kicked the can down the road a little further. It seems like it has always been there. And in the case of today's seminaries, it probably has been there all along. So it didn't start with the teachers and preachers. It didn't start with the seminary. I believe we now must look back in time and the litany of church history that we must thumb through or finger through or leaf through, whichever terminology you want to use. History is ultimately the method by which we can unlock mysteries and answer questions. Where did this disdain, dare I say, sheer hatred from Torah originate? I don't know if I can isolate it to any one person, but rather people. Number one, these are just three examples. We too would observe your circumcision of the flesh, your Sabbath days, and in a word, all your festivals, if we were not aware of the reason why they were imposed upon you, namely because of your sins and the hardness of your heart. All these things that we rejoice in. One person is saying, well, this burden has been placed upon you because of your transgression. Any idea who said this? I could have used Calvin, but no, I didn't use Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was active between 138 and 161 of the Common Era. In other words, 50-some-odd years after Yochanan's death, this started coming up. Let me give you another one. We may thus assert in utter confidence that the Jews will not return to their earlier situation, for they have committed the most abominable of crimes in forming this conspiracy against the Savior of the human race. Hence the city where Jesus suffered was necessarily destroyed. The Jewish nation was driven from its country, and another people was called by God to be blessed. Origin. 185 to 254 of the Common Era. Third one, how hateful to me are the enemies of your scripture. How I wish that you would slay them, the Jews, with your two-edged sword, so that there should be none to oppose your word. Gladly would I have them die to themselves and live to you. This one is Augustine. Many of the leaders dating back centuries certainly have their part in this attack. Yet it wasn't too long ago from their time in history that they would have read or heard about someone like Caiaphas and what he said during a feast called Shavuot. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Yeshua from Nazareth was a man demonstrated to you to have been from God by the powerful works, miracles, and signs that God performed through him in your presence. You yourselves know this. This man was arrested in accordance with God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, and through the agency of persons bound by the Torah, you nailed him up on a stake and killed him. But God has raised him up and freed him from the suffering of death. It was impossible that death could keep its hold on him. The agency of persons bound by the Torah. In other words, Scripture says that he would not be accepted by his own. Yet in verse 35, Caiaphas says this, Adonai said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know beyond doubt that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you executed on a stake. On hearing this, they were stung in their hearts, and they said to Caiaphas and the other emissaries, brothers, what should we do? And here is the message. Caiaphas answered them, turn from your sin, return to God, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. Sound like Yeshua in Luke 24? The message of Yeshua is clear. The message conveyed by Caiaphas as well as the rest of Yeshua's Talmidim. Yet unfortunately, this message became subverted, undermined along the way. Ultimately, we do know the source of this subversion, of this undermining. John chapter 8, starting in verse 43. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Yeshua's words that he would later say after this on the stake, forgive them because they don't understand. Verse 43 of chapter 8 of John, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you can't bear to listen to my message. You belong to your father, Hasatan, and you want to carry out your father's desires. From the start, he has murdered and he has never stood by the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is speaking in character because he is a liar. Indeed, the inventor of the lie. But as for me, because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you can show me where I'm wrong? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God listens to what God says. The reasons you don't listen is that you don't belong to God. These are striking words even for a believer. Listening, you can in essence extrapolate. You're reading God's word, yet you don't believe what God's word says. I did not come to replace this Torah. I did not come to destroy it. If your righteousness is not greater than that of the Pharisees and the Torah teachers, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. These aren't my words. They're coming out of my lips, but they are not my words. The one who lies deceives many. 2 Peter chapter 2. But among the people there were also false prophets, just as there will be false teachers among you. Under false pretenses they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and thus bring themselves swift destruction. Shall I say, preaching a different gospel? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Many will follow their debaucheries, and because of them, the true way will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their punishment decreed long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Interestingly, we as Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles in a Messianic congregation are labeled as the ones who are deceived. We're under the law. We're legalistic. Yet in their preaching and teaching of others, these are my words, the word of Adonai is being butchered beyond recognition. Ultimately, it is the Ruach HaKodesh who can transform these butchered and unrecognizable gospels being conveyed by many today and transform them back into the message of Messiah. You just have to search for it. Back to my previous question. But can we really say this about believers today? To which I reiterate Yeshua's words, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Adonai has revealed these things to you. It is your responsibility to be that light that extinguishes the darkness of these deceptions. Ultimately today, you can pick and choose which gospel sounds best to you. They're all supported by the Word of God. They all preach the Word of God. Creflo Dollar's message, he conveyed Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Covenant. Being in mind, he butchered the presentation of what it meant. Oh, well, but they're using Scripture. How did the adversary attempt to persuade Yeshua? Scripture. You have the examples here. Everything is in here that you need to know for this time. And let me close with this. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being and all your resources. These words which I am ordering you today are to be on your heart. And you are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit in your home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them in front of the headband around your forehead and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. These words which form the beginning of the V'ahavta prayer teach us to love God, and learning are closely related. This consecration marks the beginning of another year of Torah study. It is fitting to anoint us with oil during the time of Simcha Torah, which we did last night, which I would ask that God anoint you with His oil, as it means joy or celebration of the Torah. The word consecrate in religious circles means an association with something that is holy. And throughout our tradition, Jewish learning is considered a sacred task. To study is a form of worship. A textual basis for consecration's placement on this day might come from a custom of calling on the community to hear the Torah on Sukkot, which comes from Deuteronomy 31:12, which I reiterated earlier. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the little ones, and the foreigners you have in your towns, so that they can hear, learn, fear Adonai your God, and take care to obey all the words of His Torah. And so that their children, who have not known, can hear and learn to fear Adonai your God. For as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This text reads as God's instruction to Moses, gather the people, gather them all, men, women, children. that they may hear and so learn to revere you, to revere God, to revere Adonai our God, to observe faithfully every word of His teaching. Consecration, like so many other rituals in our tradition, is about coming together as a community. Another term that we use here is convocation. On Simcha Torah, let us reaffirm our commitment and dedication to study. May we renew our hope, spirit, and passion for Torah. For the Jewish people, the study of Torah never ends. Each year, as we read the sacred text again, it can be as if we are reading it for the first time. Oh, how being grafted in to the olive tree brings this treasure, this inheritance to you. For it is through the studying of Torah, the Haftorah, the Brit Chadashah, that Romans 12, 1 through 3 is possible. I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please Him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what He wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. For I'm telling every single one of you, through the grace that has been given to me, not to have exaggerated ideas about your own importance. Instead, develop a sober estimate of yourself based on the standard which God has given to each of you, namely, trust. Shaul, saying these words which you can take today because they are for you. Because we are starting again and we are renewing our minds as we speak, as if it's the first time. If everybody will please rise. I often don't get it why there aren't more believers who embrace the Moedim, the appointed times of Adonai. And keeping in mind, Simcha Torah isn't an appointed time. But keeping in mind, it was added in there because we need to do something to honor God's Word. And in essence, it gives us a starting point. But it gives us a sense of reverence, who He is, and I mean His Word. He called it a treasure, an inheritance that was given to Israel. And how blessed is everyone who is not part of Israel but is grafted in. That you are, in essence, partaking in the riches once for a people, but in essence, it is to be transmitted to the world. It is the light that, in essence, casts out the darkness. Adonai said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai panev lechunecha, Yasei Adonai panev lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. All these things you have all received now because God has opened your eyes. In this way, they will put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this day where we can truly rejoice in your word, not that we don't do it every day, but Lord, we call this an appointed time to, in essence, honor you and the word that you have provided us. And that word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have even more reason to rejoice. Lord, we thank you and we honor you. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in a couple of minutes.